I really want to end up, or we've been doing qualities that God looks for in people that he can use over the last like 18 years, and we've been studying this, and I want to really share with you, kind of wrap it up, and Vicki shared last week, and tremendous things. I want to kind of wrap up the thing. One of the things that I want to really wrap up is someone asked me a question a couple weeks ago. A friend of mine asked me a question a couple weeks ago. Okay, so we know God's looking for these qualities. Remember some of the qualities God's looking for in people that he can use? I believe that a lot of you guys want to be used by God. Most of you want to be used by God. It's scary to stand up here. God can use you other than standing up here. But you all have life. You all have, God has put you in people's lives. You are called to reach out to people. A lot of us want to be used by God, but we're not really sure how to do it. It seems big. We only see the people up front. We don't see other people out there. That's why I like the testimonies in small ways. God is using each one of us, okay? So some of the qualities we looked at in people that God can use were what? Name some of them, because I didn't write them down. What's that? Holiness is one of them, all right? Holiness. What is another one? Clean hands and a pure heart is holiness. Surrender. God looking for surrendered people that aren't fighting with God, that are obedient to his will. What are some other qualities? Any more? I know you got to think way long time ago. Faithful people. All right. What? Repentance is absolutely. God is looking for repentant people. People that don't just say, I'm sorry, but people that turn around and walk the other direction. God, I recognize I'm a sinner. I recognize that there's really nothing good in me, and I'm a sinner. God, I've sinned, and I'm sorry to the people that are around me. I'm sorry to you, God, and I'm going to start walking the other way. Great. What else? What's that? People that love God and love others. Now, that was the whole way last week, all right? People that love God and love their neighbors as themselves. This is what God says. It's the second greatest commandment. The first one, love God, love your neighbor. Was there any other ones in there? Trust. Yeah, there was one of them, I think. I don't remember. I just say these words. I don't really. No, I'm just kidding. All right? Trust God for eternity. Trust God for their eternity. And trust God for the way they live their life, for today. It takes a lot of trust and faith in God to live for today, to what God tells you to do today. Do what God tells you to do today. Trust him. And tomorrow morning, you're going to wake up where? In God's will, right? And then you trust him just that day for whatever little thing he calls you to do. And the next day you wake up in God's will. So you trust God for your eternity. That's almost easier than trusting him for every day and day to day. There was another one that was persistent people. People that keep on going, that don't get weary. I mean, well, we're going to get weary, but don't give up because of that. All kinds of things. So how do we make this? We used a lot of big words. We tried to get as much practical as we can. But practically, here's the question. What does it look like in my life? When the rubber meets the road, what does it look like to trust God? What does it look like to have some of these qualities? So I got two or three passages out of the Bible, and they are just filled with stuff. First one is 1 Peter 3:15-16. 1 Peter 3:15-16. Now, I'll leave this up the whole time till I go to the next passage, but I want to pull this apart. There are some amazing, amazing things that God says in here. I'm just excited that you guys were here today. Yeah, it was so good to have you here. It was great. And a perfect day, too, because Abby can't even talk hardly. And why did I say talk? Abby can't even talk, let alone lead. And it gave our praise team kind of the week off, except for the sound guys and all that stuff. But great thing. 1 Peter 3:15-16. All right, I'm going to read it. I'm going to read the whole way through that. Well, it's not the whole way. But in your hearts, revere Christ as Lord. Always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give the reason for the hope that you have, but do this with gentleness and respect, keeping a clear conscience so that those who speak maliciously against your good behavior in Christ may be ashamed of their behavior. Okay, I want to pull a bunch of things out of here. This is such a practical verse. And then we're going to go to Hebrews, and there's so many practical things in this, and we're going to fly through these. I'm going to try to put examples in as much as I can. I don't have time to do a lot of that. But I want you to understand that God wants us to follow him, and he wrote us a whole book of how to do it, and he made it really specific. And so for some of us that like to be told what to do. When Vicki says, Bob, there's something you're doing in my life, and she goes on and on and on and tries to go around it without really saying it, it's like, I just like to say, get to the point, all right? Just give me a, speak man for a minute. Give me one sentence, tell me what I'm doing wrong and what to do right, okay? And God tells us, and these are some of these passages that tell us what we're doing wrong and what we're supposed to do right. In your hearts, revere Christ as Lord. That's the first part. In your hearts, revere Christ as Lord. Why in your hearts? I feel bad for the people translating because I talk fast. I'd love to have you. Anyway, but in your hearts, revere Christ as Lord. You know what? It starts in our hearts because what our hearts love, our minds think about. What our minds think about, our body does. So it starts in your heart. We need a transformation of our heart. That's what God came in to change our hearts. From a sinfully minded heart that's full of human nature into a heart that loves God. All right? So, in your hearts, revere Christ as Lord. What's that mean? I think to revere Christ as Lord, and we don't understand this because in our society, we don't even revere presidents very much anymore. It used to be that you revered presidents, whether you agree with them or not, the position. And God says, revere Christ as Lord, to give him the first place. It's like if you had dinner and you had somebody came over to your house that you were just thrilled to have, like a movie star, who are mostly stupid. But, you know, we see them and it's like, whoa, I saw McLeod one time. Remember the old show McLeod? I saw him one time. It was a whole crowd of people, and he picked me out and waved right to me. And then he picked someone else and waved exactly right to them, all right? But, you know, if you had someone really cool in your house, really amazing in your house, some athletic star, some music star, whatever, you would give him a place of honor in your house. You would, hey, come on in, make yourself at home and go and ignore him and sit down and watch TV and leave it turned on. At your dinner table, you would probably not put him. You would put him in the honored place at your table. Now, they used to honor people like that. We're called to give him. He is the honored guest. Revere him in your heart as the honored guest in your house. Somebody you look at and say, shh, Jesus is talking. And you sit there and you just wait for the wisdom to pour out of that person and for the stories to pour out of that person. God says, in your heart, revere Christ. And I don't think we revere Christ anymore. Movies slander him all the time. And TV and just all kinds of stuff slander him all the time. And we use his name all the time like it's nothing. And we don't even revere God that much anymore. Revere him like if the president walked in here. Or a former president walked in here. We would just hush and we would make him a seat in an honored seat in our church. We are called to revere Christ. And it starts with that. That's the change. Say, he is the most important being on this earth because he is worthy of all our praise. Not that he demands our praise. He's just worthy of it. His position is worthy of it. So the first thing we got to do, I think it's very simple to say, is honor Christ in your heart. Say, he is preeminent in my life. And then it says, always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give the reason for the hope that you have. That's your story. So Jessica did that this morning. A lot of people, here's how simple it is. Always be prepared to give an answer for the hope that you have in your heart. You don't got to go to school. You don't got to go to seminaries and all that stuff. You don't have to sit in church forever. Always be prepared to give a reason for why you became a Christian. Why do you go to church? I mean, simple thing. You're at work. You go to church. Why do you go to church? Oh, because my mom makes me. My wife kicks me out of bed. My husband wakes me up and looks at my hair. You know? Why do you go to simple question? Why do you go to church? At work, I can't go. I've got to go to church every Sunday morning. Why? What in the world? What do you go to church for? I was there once. It was like boring city. Why do you go to church? Be ready to give an answer for that. That means we're gonna have to think a little bit ahead. Because sometimes someone's going to ask you, anybody here ever ask why they go to church or something like that? Okay, I see three or four hesitantly asking. All right? You know, yeah, thank you. Why do you go to church? Always be prepared to give an answer. You don't have to share your entire life story, but you can. Someone asks, why do you believe in the Bible? Why do you do that church stuff? I came over to your house and you guys prayed. I see you praying at lunchtime. I see you having your Bible. What are you reading the Bible for? Be prepared to give an answer. That's what God's looking for. People that are prepared to give an answer, to give the reason for the hope that's in you. And that comes sometimes sharing your story fully. That comes by just, but look for opportunities. Be ready to share your story. some Sunday morning, I point to you and say, come on up here. We're going to let you come up and share your story. Be ready. I won't do that, but be ready for that. Have a story ready. Most Christians never have a story ready. We don't even think about it because we're so wrapped up in our world. Why do you love God? Why are you a Christ follower? What in the world are you a Christ follower for? Well, if I share that, that'll sound really stupid. Just be ready to give an answer for the reason, for the hope that's in you. And if it sounds stupid, big deal. If it's truth, that's your story. And God says, you know what kind of people that I use? People that are ready to share that story. So as simple as I can say, and I don't have time, but I can share my story with you, why I believe in God and why there are hopes in me. I can share that in 2 minutes. And 1 minute, I've done it a lot of times. But just be ready to share your story. So you got to think a little bit. If Christ is the honored position, why does he have an honored position in your heart? Just be ready to share that story. It doesn't have to be theologically perfectly correct. You don't have to quote verses and scriptures and, you know, Hezekiah 99:64 point B or something like that. Or I don't know what it is. Just be ready to give the answer for the hope that's in you. Okay, the next one is, but do this with gentleness and respect. You don't believe in God. You are so stupid. You're going to hell. No, that's not gently and respectfully. Okay, you're not standing in the street corner telling people they're going to hell. You earn their respect by saying, I'll tell you why I believe in Christ. Because I was a sinner. And I did my best for a bunch of years, and I was just left empty inside. And I heard someone talk one time about God came to have your whole life. Not just your Sunday mornings, but your whole life. And I went front one time in a meeting. I said, God, here's my entire life. God, I present my body to you, a living sacrifice. And since then, I have been filled inside. My life has not been perfect, but I've been filled. I know Jesus Christ is real because he filled my life and he gave me purpose. And do it, not you're going to hell and you're doing this, but I was. I was separated from God because of my sin. Do it with gentleness and respect. Don't make fun of them if they don't like you, if they think it's stupid, if they don't agree with it. You just do it with gentleness and respect. So be ready to share your story with gentleness and respect. Nobody's going to disrespect that. And if they do, and you've done it well, and you've done it gently, the Word of God is going to enter their hearts somehow. They need to see people that aren't ashamed of it. And then it says, keeping a clear conscience. Keeping a clear conscience. You know what that is? Don't have skeletons in your closet. No, it's not like Halloween or anything, all right? You can have skeletons in your closet then, all right? But don't have skeletons in your closet. Like, live it. Don't go through life thinking I do things that I hope nobody finds out about. I hope nobody ever looks at my history on my computer or my web searches. That's a skeleton in your closet. Because no matter how you live for God, if you've got skeletons in your closet, there's going to be guilt there. You're not going to have God's blessings. And you're going to be afraid that someone's going to find out. Keep your conscience clear. When you get mad at someone at work, apologize to them. When you talk about the boss and you say something like that, go to him and say, you know what, I'm really sorry what I said. You keep your conscience clear. See, these are hard things, but they are simple things to do. When you disrespect God in public, go back to the people that you disrespected him in front of and apologize to them. Keep your conscience clear so that those who speak maliciously against your good behavior in Christ may be ashamed of their slander. Keep your conscience clear. You know what? As a Christ follower, people are going to speak maliciously against you. If you literally are being used by God, all men will hate you because of me. You will have troubles in this world. But you be ready to share your story, and you live it with a clear conscience, and people are still going to speak maliciously about you. Quite a few years ago, someone in our family, not my immediate family, someone in our family called my pastor, okay, and complained that we were spending too much time at church, you know, and we were too much into God, and if he could do something about that, that would be really awesome. I mean, literally complained. Spoke maliciously about it because we were spending too much time serving God. And people are going to speak maliciously about you. I've been spoken maliciously about a lot of times because of my stances on Christ and teaching the Word of God and making it clear and making it applicable. And people have said, well, it's not educated enough and you don't speak Greek and all this kind of stuff. I have trouble with English. I can never get Spanish. I don't even know Pennsylvania Dutch or German. Sir gut. That's all the German I know right there, you know. And welcome. You know, you are welcome. That's my bilingualness right there, you know. I can't even put accents on things right, you know. I'm going to tell you what. People are going to speak maliciously against your good behavior in Christ. That's why you don't want to have skeletons. Daniel in the lion's den. You remember that story, right? I'm going to tell you the whole story this morning. No, I'm not. Daniel in the lion's den. They wanted to trap Daniel. They wanted to have him executed because they hated his stance on Jesus Christ. What did they find in his life to go to the king with that he was doing wrong? They were looking like crazy for skeletons in his closet. Did they find any? None. They had to make a whole new law to trap him because they knew he'd pray to God, because they knew his stance, and they tried to kill him. But they didn't find any skeletons in his closet. They couldn't find anything to speak maliciously against him other than he loved God and he prayed to God. That's the kind of people that we're called to be. That's the kind of people God can use. Not that you're going to get thrown into the lion's den, but God's going to look for people to use that their hearts are honoring him as Lord. They're prepared to give an answer. They know their story and they're not ashamed to say it. They say it with gentleness and respect, and they keep a clear conscience in all their life. There's no skeletons in the closet, and still people are going to talk maliciously against you. You know that because I've heard stories of your family who is getting tired of you living for God and sharing Christ. But that's the kind of people God's looking for. That's just amazing. People are going to call you a party pooper when you love God. You know, there's a lot of things. I tried to write a lot of these down. So people call you a party pooper when you love God. Sorry, I know what kind of party you guys are going to do, okay? And so I can't come. Well, you think you're better than us, huh? No, but I want to honor God with my life. You know, people say, you're too fussy, you're never going to get a man because you're just too fussy. You need to lower your standards a little bit. I have choice words I can say about that. Fooey with it. That's not my choice word. All right. We don't lower our standards. We trust God. We don't lower our standards in our language, in our behavior, our sexual behavior, anything like that. We just love God. Well, don't you love me? Yes, I do. That's why I'm going to honor God with my standards. And you might get made fun of. You might get laughed at. You know what some people do? If you have a gossip standard and someone gossips and you just say, you know, I'm not going to support this. You know what you can do? You can unfriend them. Gently and respectfully unfriend them. I do that with people. As soon as junk comes across Facebook that is not honorable to God from Christian people, I unfriend them. I get them back. They suffer now because I'm... Can they know if I unfriend them? Really? That's even better yet. That's great. Because I thought it was anonymous. Now they know that I unfriended them, you know? And I'm telling you what, sometimes you think, if I don't do this, I'll be unfriended. They're gonna unfriend you. If you have standards, they might unfriend you. Have standards, be unfriended, but honor God with your life. What?
Maybe you accidentally unfriended somebody in the congregation.
Well, don't forward me nasty Facebook stuff, you know? If your Facebook stuff swears and curses, I'm going to unfriend you, all right? Just because you said I like this. Because you have to press like it, right? I don't really care. What I'm saying is you might be unfriended. Wow, that's really terrible for having standards that honor God. So anyway, second chapter that I want to look at Hebrews 12, 1-3. Now we're going to spend some time in Hebrews 12, 1-3. It just says some really more cool stuff on there. Hebrews 12, 1-3. Therefore, and we go to this verse a lot of times. Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses. Sorry, my shirt is caught on my knife. So don't get messing with me. All right. Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles. And let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us. We'll stop right there for a minute. Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses. You know who these witnesses are? We're not really exactly sure. I believe heaven watches. But if heaven doesn't watch, what's even more important, I think, is people around you watch. You are surrounded by your sports team. You are surrounded by your classmates. You are surrounded by your friends. You are surrounded by the people you work with. You are surrounded by the people on Facebook that are watching your comments and what you like and the things that you say. We are surrounded by huge amounts of people are watching us. And when we are wanting to be used by God and we share our story with people, they watch even closer. They watch to see if you really live what you say. They watch to see if you have control of your temper. They watch to see that if you're serving God more and more and obeying God more and more as that repentance comes into your life. They're watching. We're surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses. So because of that, let us throw off everything that hinders. Throw off everything that hinders. That is awesome. And the sin that so easily entangles, obviously sin just messes up your life. So many good, godly people get caught in sin. One indiscretion. One sin. The ones you think you have hidden that you only do on your computer or late at night when nobody's there. I have seen it again and again come up and trap people and get tangled up in it. And it just puts their whole ministry off course. The sin that so easily entangles. And I like the wording for it. It says, throw off everything that hinders. You know, I got sprayed by a skunk once. Literally. 10 feet away, 15 feet away, woof, just this green blur came like this. And I saw it coming, and I turned, and it just got the middle of my face and this side of my body, full green skunk goo. It was just like, it was the worst smell. It didn't even smell like skunk. Skunk smells good compared to what skunk smells like. I mean, it was like terrible. And I'm telling you what, my coat did not stay on very long. My outer garments came off very quickly. I wanted away from that. I just pulled my clothes off, just threw them in the ground, and ran as far as I could. That's how it needs to be with sin. I didn't pull all my clothes off, all right? So they called me the streak. It was back in the 70s when those songs were. But I'm tired of my cold. Anybody else here having that same struggle, right? The amen people. It's been around for months anyway. I'm ready for spring this week. Anyway, throw off everything that hinders. You know, we should feel so yucky about sin. I remember the last time that I saw pornography. I've told you about this a lot of times. It's like it just made me sick that I did it. And the aftermath of it was just sick, having to tell my wife. I don't want anything to do with that anymore. Is the temptation still there? Sometimes, yes. But I don't want anything to do with it. I just want to rip that off and get rid of that garbage in my life. And it took me a while to get to that place. But I don't want to have anything to do with it. I want to take off those garments of sin. I want to get rid of them. I want to junk them. And just put on the garments of righteousness that God gave me. And it says, throw off everything that hinders. And sometimes you need to just strip and throw off that old nature, those things that are pulling you away from God. This is as practical as I can get with how you become a usable person to God. Once you're born into God's family, there's some simple things you need to do. Just get rid of the garbage, the thing that hinders you and your growth, the sin that so easily entangles. And it says, let us run with perseverance, the race marked out for us. It's hard sometimes. Let us run with perseverance, the race marked out for us. Fixing your eyes on Jesus. Now, a lot of you guys are farmers. Some of you guys have big lawns. You know how to make straight rows in a field when you're plowing, right? You know, this is probably not a Harrisburg illustration, okay? You guys don't plow anything, right? Okay, very good. Okay, you know how to make straight rows, right? Or if you're mowing, and you know you get one of them lawns that looks like a golf course, it's like, how do they get the rows so straight? You got the chalk line, snap them all. No, you don't do that. The way you do is you fix your eyes. You know how to do this, Steve, right? Ronnie knows how to do this. You fix your eyes on what? What? You fix your eyes way far ahead on something. Where you want to end up, you look at that, and you just drive. You don't look where you're driving, unless your kids are playing in the lawn, okay? You look at something on the other side, and you drive straight towards that. You fix your eyes on Jesus. Your peripheral sees what you're doing, but you fix your eyes at a tree on the other end of the field. You fix your eyes on something other, and you look back, and your row will be almost perfectly straight. Don't try to steer around the hills. You go straight for that mark. And you will have a perfect lawn. I worked on a golf course. That's the way they taught us to make those straight lines. You fix your eyes on Jesus. And I don't know how that can get any more simple. Fix your eyes on Jesus, not on your circumstances, not on all these little things. They're in your peripheral. You're not oblivious to them. But you fix your eyes on Jesus, and you will drive straight. And that's what God says. These are the people that I can use. Fix your eyes on Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross. That's what he did. He did not like the cross. That wasn't fun for him. You know that. He scorned his shame. He said, I don't care about the shame. I don't care that I'm going to hang here naked. I don't care that I'm going to have the sins of the world on me. And he fixed his eyes on what was ahead. And then he sat down at the right hand of the throne of God, and consider him who endured such opposition from sinners, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. He says here, you do these things and you will not grow weary and lose heart. I don't quite agree with that, because you will not grow weary and lose heart. It doesn't say you won't grow weary. It doesn't stop with that. It's like sometimes Christianity is like carrying a backpack full of rocks. It gets hard. Especially the older you get and your knees start to hurt. You know, and you get weary of ministry sometimes because things don't always go right. Ministry would be great if there weren't people in it. You know that. Sharing your testimony would be easy if there weren't people. All right? It would be simple. You just think it, you know? But sometimes it gets hard being consistent in your life. It gets hard growing. God says, but if you fix your eyes on Jesus and you become this kind of person, you will not grow weary and lose heart. You'll be persistent. So many Christ followers serve and serve and serve and quit because they don't get recognized and because it's hard and because there's frustrations and people aren't always going to like you. People aren't always going to say nice things about you. Oh, that Bob Kensinger, what a fine guy. No, they're not always going to say those things. You just keep going. That's Hebrews 12, 1 to 3. Hebrews 13, 1 to 9. Just a lot of little quick stuff in here. Keep on loving one another, okay? Keep on loving one another. How long do you have to keep on loving one another, does the Bible say specifically? 70 times 7. What's that? 490 times. 490 times. These are the people that are nice to you. These are people that like you. You keep forgiving and forgiving. Just keep on loving one another. Love the people that curse you. Love the people that talk maliciously about you. Do not stop loving people. They need Jesus Christ. They need to see the love of Christ in somebody because you are the face of Jesus to so many people. Before they come into church, before they meet him personally, you are the face and the body and the actions and the love of Jesus Christ. Keep on loving each other. So how do you love each other? All right? Just keep being friendly to people that aren't friendly to you. Pursue those relationships that are nasty to you. Pursue them in kindness. Not so you can heap coals of fire in their head. That's a vengeance thing. Just so you can continue to pursue them. So many people have come up to us, and when I was in youth group, I ran away from God, but every time I come back to church, you just accepted me and loved me back in. Pursue people. Keep on loving one another as brothers and sisters. Do not forget to show hospitality to strangers. What's hospitality? Invite them into your home. Now, if you're a hoarder, that's not a good thing to do, okay? Because you all have piles and aisles, okay? If you're a hoarder, don't invite them into your home, all right? Because usually there's not a place to sit. All right, there's one chair and a TV, and everything else is aisles. All right, but hospitality isn't just about inviting people to your home. You know what hospitality is? Be kind to people. When someone comes to church, get out of your comfort zone. You want to know a real specific way how to win people for Christ? Welcome them to church. Be friendly to them. That sounds really dumb. Like, how does that lead them to the Lord? Because they'll stay because you were friendly, and because other people were friendly, they'll stay. They'll hear the word of God, and they'll eventually, as they get drawn to Christ, they'll come to know Christ. You are called to be hospitable in church. You know where else you're called to be hospitable? In the grocery line. To the people in front of you, the people behind you, and the checkout person. These people. And you be hospitable to that person. You be hospitable to the person that you work beside. You be hospitable to someone at your school or someone in your life that's a lesser station than you. Anybody can be hospitable to people that they honor and respect. How about the people that Jesus, as God, honored and respected? They were the people that were a lower station in our minds. And he elevated them too. And he was a friend of sinners. He did not get involved with them and sin at their parties. They became Christ followers at the parties that they meant to be sinful. He was a friend of sinners. Be hospitable at church, at work, at school, at the store, at the gas station, to strangers. For by doing so, some people have shown hospitality to angels without knowing it. Does that still happen? Are there still angels that do stuff on earth? How do you know? I know, we did get to know each other how long ago? Well, and then you met my wife, and you were sure, all right? God works any way He wants. And God says some people are still meeting strangers. No, some people are still meeting angels. All right, some people are still meeting strangers. Be hospitable with these people. We are called to show hospitality to who? Our neighbors. Who is even those people from way up in the metropolis of Harrisburg. All right? We are called to be hospitable. And it's not the point of bringing them to your house. It's the point of you be God's love to strange people. To people that are different than you. To people that are like you. It's like, just be nice. Be friendly. See, I see, are you having a good day? I know work's hard sometimes. Your quitting time's coming up soon. Just have courage. Hang in there. Even if they don't even look at you, they will look at you then. I'm not even going to tell that story. Jeez, Vicky's hospitable to waiters, and it really got us a lot of free stuff last time we went to the Olive Garden. Anyway. He kept bringing samples of wine back again and again and again. It was awesome. Anyway, what's that? Hospitable to strangers. For by doing so, you've entertained angels. Continue to remember those in prison as if you were together with them in prison, and those who are mistreated as if you yourselves were being mistreated. You know what? We tend to pull away from people that are in prison, people that other people mistreat. We tend to pull away from them. God says, remember them. What's He say specifically? Continue to remember those in prison. You don't forget them. Don't put it out of your mind. You know, really what this is talking about, it's talking about sympathy and empathy. Sympathy is just, I feel sorry that they're sitting in that wheelchair and everyone's ignoring them. I feel sorry, and I'll tell you the story again someday about the girl that I totally, totally ignored when I was in church because she had cancer on her face. I don't even know her name, and I went to church with her in our youth group for years and years. I still feel guilty about that. Forgiven, but I can't wait to see her in heaven. I don't even know if she's going to be there. I didn't even know her name. We tend to stay away from people that bother us, people that look different than us. Remember them. Have sympathy, but not even that. Have empathy. Understand and share in their pain. Don't forget people. Understand and share in their pain. The people that come out of prison, the people that are in prison, the people that are in prisons of all kinds of other bondage and stuff like that. Don't ignore them. Don't stay away from them. This is how easy it is to be a Christ follower. This is what this all boils down to. You don't need to become a preacher or an evangelist or anything like that. You just be this kind of... Here we go. The next verse is, marriage should be honored by all. Listen, be married and stay married. Be married and stay married. Under 50% of all marriages last forever. They laughed because I got that off a comedy thing one time. You know what? Be married and stay married. God says be married. And God says stay married. And do whatever you can to stay married. As far as it depends on you, live at peace with even a spouse or a wife or something like that. As far as it depends on you, marriage should be honored by all. It's taken, hardly anybody's getting married anymore anyway. Be married and stay married, the Bible talks about. And the marriage bed kept pure. Wash your marriage bed. No, it's not talking about keeping it clean. Clorox, no. The marriage bed kept pure is sex, any form of sex, only in marriage with the person you're married to. Only. Sex thing and all this other stuff, premarital sex, keep the marriage bed pure. You want to be used by God? You obey in that area, and you'll be different than most people in this world. Pornography? That's messing up the marriage bed. Anything like that. The lust that's in our hearts, anything like that, is disobeying this law. And understand this, for God will judge the adulterer and all the sexually immoral. All of them. Keeping the marriage bed pure is not just for husbands and wives. Keep yourself pure so that when you get to that marriage bed with your husband, have sex with him or her only, you'll walk into it pure. And that doesn't happen hardly anymore. Shame on us as a church for not speaking about these things. Keep your lives free from the love of money. Keep your lives free from the love of money. Now, no one's going to admit to loving money except me. All right? Just a couple months ago, I had to call my family together. I shared this with the men at the group. I don't know if to share it here or not. I had to call my family together and I say, you know what? In the last couple months, I've gotten, maybe in the last year, I've started to hold money a little tighter, because I'm thinking about retirement. I'm thinking about retirement, but I've been saving for retirement since I was like a kid anyway. And so every year my financial advisor calls with me and he says, you know what, you're getting older. You might want to get some insurance for a nursing home someday. Or what if you have to put your mom in a home? Maybe you better get insurance. Or what if your wife goes? And maybe you better get insurance for all this kind of stuff. And I'm thinking, oh, maybe I better get insurance for all this stuff. And then I'm looking at the money I have. He says it's not going to be enough to retire on, which, it's not near as much as it used to be. But anyway, I started thinking about it more and more. And then we'd go out to dinner with our kids. I would get tighter on that and say, we're going Dutch. just because I'm not paying. You guys got married and had so many kids. I don't even want to pay for it anymore, And I had to call them all together and say, for the first time in my life, I started not giving gifts. And I started not, when I'm at a restaurant, not picking out somebody over there that I can pay for their meal without them knowing it. Or with the homeless poor guy in there, I've been forgetting to ask the waitress if I can pay for the meal and pay for it and leave and sometimes talk to him about the Lord. I started, and God convicted me during our series of Idols of the Heart, and I had to loosen up my hands and I had to become that person again that God called me to be. And so, when we say love and money, I don't love money. But it started to get a little hold on me that it never did before because I started thinking about it too much. And when I think about it too much, I start trusting God a little bit less for my future. I save for my future. I save for retirement. God asks us to save. But it's not going to be enough. And I love this, what God says. It's keep your lives free from the love of money and be content with what you have, because God has said, never will I leave you, never will I forsake you. So we say with confidence, the Lord is my helper. I will not be afraid. What can mere mortals do to me? It's just everything goes hand in hand. Trust God. Honor God in your heart. Love him more than we do the money. Love him more than we do these things. Okay, next one. We're going to be done soon. I should be done. Remember your leaders. Remember your leaders who spoke the word of God to you. Consider the outcome of their way of life. Imitate their faith. This is interesting because this applies to me. Remember your leaders. You need to remember me. And you need to remember the other pastors in this church and the people that serve in this church, the people that teach. Remember your leaders who spoke the word of God to you. Consider the outcome of the way of life and imitate their faith. Now, this is fun for me to preach about. I'm just going to come right out and say it. Imitate my faith. Find a skeleton in my closet and you'll be doing better than I could even do. Now, that sounds proudful. It's not proud. I don't mean to sound prideful. But I want to live this because I know people are watching my life. And I go ahead and challenge you to find skeletons in my closet that people don't know about, that I haven't confessed. Am I perfect? Not even close. But I take care of them sins before you find out about it. So I'm allowed to teach about it, And if you find one that I'm not sure of, please tell me. Not something you don't like about me, like, boy, I hate your beard. It should be red or something like that, But find something and tell me about it so I can take care of it. But I have to teach this. Imitate my life. And imitate Pastor Ronnie's life. Imitate Vicky's life. Imitate Bob Jr.'s life. Go ahead and imitate us. That puts a lot of pressure on me. That's why I can't afford to not have control of sin. See, remember that one about loving money? I found out about it before you did. I took care of it so I can talk about it now. It's so cool to talk about the sins that we used to have. Because praise be to God, I am nothing except God's in me and working in me and convicting of me. And all we have to do, here's how you live it perfectly. Here's how you live out the qualities God can use. You take care of him in your life when he points out wrongness. Don't cover him up. Don't hide him. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Do not be carried away by all kinds of strange teachings. Do not be carried away by all kinds of strange teachings. Study the word of God on your own. Stop depending on me. Study it on your own. I just want to get you hyped up to go out and live it. All right? You need to study it on your own. You are called to study. I'm going to share some insights that God gave with me, and I'm going to challenge you ahead, and I'm going to set an example for you, but you study it on your own. It is good for our hearts to be strengthened by grace, not by eating ceremonial foods, which are of no benefit to those who do so. What God says, listen, don't try to please God with all your works. This is not a legalistic, this is an anti-legalistic thing. Well, if your hair is the right length, and if your speech is right, and if you don't have any ink plastered all over you, especially if you don't have a sleeve, then God can use you. But if you have a tattoo, you know, no. You say, God, you have grace. I'm a sinner. Thank you for loving me, not because I earned it, and not because I try to impress everybody else, because you love me. It is a relief for your heart to understand that you don't have to be perfect. You try to be, but you're going to fail. And your heart is so much strengthened and so much lighter when you say, God forgave me of my past. He forgave me in my present, and he's going to forgive me in my future too. That's why I love him and want to serve him. And we don't have to carry that weight. But when you try to earn forgiveness, it's such a heavy weight on you. So be strengthened by grace, not by eating ceremonial foods. Hebrews 13, 15 to 16. Through Jesus Christ, therefore, let us continually offer to God a sacrifice of praise, the fruit of lips that openly profess his name. I only want to say one thing on there. Continually offer to God a sacrifice of praise, the fruit of your lips. Men mostly, use your words. We are not, God does not call us to stand in church and not sing. He doesn't call us to not share truth. He doesn't call us to not talk about God at family settings. He does not call us to be, we talk about nothing. We never talk about politics or religion. God calls you to use your lips and offer praise to God with your lips. That specifically applies to during our worship time, our praise time. That specifically applies to when you're around the table. That applies to at work. That applies to at school. Men, use your lips to praise God, not to kiss. Well, that's fun too. But to praise God. So many men, and I think that's, I don't know if that's your culture. Our culture is for, you know, we don't talk about politics and religion. We just kind of, you know, we're called to lead your family with your lips. With your words, okay, with your speech. This is how God uses people. To openly profess his name. Don't forget to do good. Oh, this is a hard one. Don't forget to do good. Do good. Pay for someone's meal. You know, take a cart back in the mall. Someone's walking their cart back, take it into the store with you. Hold open a door for somebody. Thank your teacher. Thank your pastor. Give a bigger tip. Be a nice guy. It's how hard it is to be a godly person. Be a nice guy. Stop thinking about ourselves only. You know, be a nice guy. Hebrews 13, 18 to 20. Or we're almost done. Have confidence in your leaders. Submit to their authority because they keep watch over you as those who trust who must give an account to God. Do this so that their work may be a joy, not a burden, for that would be of no benefit for you. Pray for us. I love this, and this is self-promoting, kind of. Have confidence in your leaders. Submit to their authority. That's specifically out of God's word. And pastors aren't the only leaders. The husband is the leader. If there's no husband, the mother is the leader. Submit to their authority. They're not the boss. Husbands are not the boss of the wife. They're accountable to God. Submit to their authority. Because when people don't submit to your authority, I know a lot of you mothers, when you tell your kids to do something, they don't do it. You're like, isn't that sweet? I feel so much better. That puts a huge burden on you. You know, it's like, now what do I do? It does not pay to not submit to your authority. The police, submit to their authority. The government, submit to their authority. Bosses, teachers, parents, police, pastors, husbands, submit to their authority. Why? Because God says if you want to be the kind of person I can use, you submit to the authority that's over you. Not to the point of sinning, but you submit to that authority. And pray for us. We are sure that we have a clear conscience and desire to live honorably in every way. That's what I was telling you earlier. Pray for me. And pray for your leaders that they have a clear conscience. Because nothing destroys a leader like skeletons and hidden sins. Pray for us. Do you have this much power in you? Can you do these things? They are simple things. Listen, 1 Peter 1, 3. It's not up here. His divine power has given us everything we need for a godly life through our knowledge of him who called us by his own glory and goodness. His divine power, as a believer in Christ, his divine power, the Holy Spirit in you, has given you everything you need for life and for godliness. You have everything you need if you're a believer in Christ. We challenge you here. We teach you here. We look at the scriptures differently here. You need to study on your own. But other than that, you have everything you need for a good life. Everything you need for life and godliness is you already have it. You own it. It's through the Holy Spirit in you. Use that. So how do I apply this whole series on qualities God looks for in people he can use? You just take the notes. Study these verses. Look at each little phrase in these verses. Do I have enough of this in my life? Do I have enough of that in my life? Am I applying this to my life? And just in your quiet time, just start applying. Say, today I'm going to apply being a nice guy. And so you put on a nice face when you go to church. I'm not talking about makeup. Okay, that just soaks goo into your body that gives you cancer. But just you just be a nice person. Smile at somebody that needs a smile. Drive with a smile. Say, hey, anybody else want to pull out in front of me? Yeah, I don't mind being late just as long as you're on time. Come on in. Hey, guy, thanks for coming in front, you know. You'd be a nice guy at work. You'd be a nice guy in the store. You'd be a nice guy to your parents. You'd be a nice guy to your mom. You know, just put on a smiley face and be a nice person. Yeah, these things are so simple to understand. See, this is my language. These verses are my language because it just tells me, do this, do this, do this, do this, and God will be more pleased with you, your life. He will be completely pleased with you no matter whether you apply this or not. But I'm telling you, as a believer in Christ, we need to put on these good things while we're here on earth. And God will be so pleased with you. It's so cool. Hebrews 13, this is my benediction. All right. I don't often pronounce benedictions, all right? But just listen to this. I'd like you to pray. I'll do it as a benediction. I would like you to close your eyes, and I would like you to think about this. Hebrews 13, 20 to 21. It's a great benediction. Now may the God of grace, who through the blood of the eternal covenant brought back from the dead our Lord Jesus Christ, that great shepherd of the sheep, equip you with everything good for doing his will. And may he work in us what is pleasing to him through Christ Jesus, to whom be the glory forever and ever. Amen. The bottom line is that we bring glory to the name of Jesus and not shame to the name of Jesus. Don't just say you love God. Apply it in each of these little things. Please take the bulletin home. Please look at these verses. Break them down little by little and say, God, is this showing in my life to my mom? Is this showing in my life to my dad? Is this showing in life to my coworkers? Is this showing in life to my neighbors, to the people that I deal with at the store? And you will become ever increasingly more and more honorable to God in ever increasing measure. We repent, we become more like God, a little by little by little by little, and just when we're about perfect, boom, you die and go to heaven. Thanks for coming. Go live it. See you guys.